So again, welcome to everybody. I'd like to begin by reading this reminder from Psalm 46 and verse 10. Here it says, "Be still and know that I am God." In Hebrew, these words, God inspired, they're very fitting and descriptive. The word translated "be still" as rapha, it means cease, slacken, forsake, be still or be weak. Another key word in the translated "know" is yada. It literally means understand or be instructed through observation. So in effect, the psalmist is saying, you will come to understand who I am and the extent of my power once you stop trying to do things your own way and content to let me handle your problems. So let's turn over to Matthew 6. I'd like to read verses 24 all the way through 34, Matthew 6, 24. Here we'll see Christ repeated this advice and this instruction. So we want to remember, God knows, he understands, he's aware of the stresses and anxieties that we face, and he knows how and when to best deal with our troubles in the most effective and beneficial manner. Matthew 6, starting in verse 24. "No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you should put on. Is not the life more than food, or the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow, they don't reap, or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not much better than you? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to your stature? And why take thought of your raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And verse 34. "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." So don't be anxious for tomorrow. How do we do that? How do we not think about tomorrow and the cares that can and will come up? The answer depends on the choices we make. This afternoon, we'll see that the choices we make will determine the difference between our having the peace of mind that Christ is talking about and having anxious cares about tomorrow. The Passover will soon be here. As part of our preparation, we take extra effort to examine ourselves with regard to our spiritual life. But one area we might not think to examine is how we make the choices and decisions that we make. So the title for the message today is Choose Wisely. Choose wisely. People love to have free choice. That in itself isn't bad, but everyone wants to be able to choose whatever beliefs, behaviors, lifestyles, whatever seems best to them. The human nature in all of us does not want to be told what to do. People want to make their own decisions. The world's come a long way from the beginning when God allowed human beings to choose. You know, God allowed Adam to choose, take either from the tree of life or the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. He did not stop Adam from taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Later, God told the children of Israel, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He gave them a choice. Their choice would decide the course of their lives. But he didn't make them guess which one was better. In Genesis 2:17, he told them taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would end in death, clearly implying obedience and life was the better choice. We know God told the children of Israel to choose wisely. Let's read that over in Deuteronomy 30. Let's see, verses 19 and 20. Deuteronomy 30. Excuse me, in verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. And then the reason that you may love the Lord your God and you may obey his voice, and you may cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you can dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The human freedom to choose boils down to one choice. We make that one choice, and the rest of our decisions seem to come from our original choice. And God makes the choice crystal clear. The choice is either living or dying, or blessing and cursing. We can either choose the true God or some other God. We saw that same question asked by Elijah. He asked the prophets of Baal, choose God or Baal. He told them, if God is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. He told them, make a decision. All the great questions men pose about human life come down to a selection of who we decide to worship, serve, and obey. We make a choice of who decides for us what is good or evil. When we decide what is good or evil, we almost always, without fail, will make unwise choices. And those wrong choices often have led to sin. We know the wages of sin is death. It's certainly not life and blessings. Humans may say they worship God, but at the heart of every human religion is the rejection of the true God and the desire to please the self. People choose a religion that suits and satisfies them. If God didn't call us, we'd continue making unwise choices that would lead to cursing and death instead of blessing and life. We need to choose wisely. What can we do to ensure we are, in fact, choosing wisely? Well, I'll offer three basic ways that can help us make wise decisions and choices that will help us be less anxious and worried about tomorrow. These are three reminders of what you already know. The first is seek and do God's will. Deuteronomy 28, 1 and 2. Deuteronomy 28. Verses 1 and 2. So here's a promise that will help remove some anxieties that we might have and instead think about our blessings rather than any potential troubles tomorrow might bring our way. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. It'll come to pass if you hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come to you and overtake you if you hearken to the voice of the Lord your God. And it lists all these many blessings. So it begins here. We seek God's will. So how do we do that? We're told, hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God. Hearken means really pay attention. We need to study, of course. We're told in James 1, ask God for wisdom, how to apply and live by his every word. Actually, James 1, 5, it says that. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. He doesn't upbraid, and it'll be given him. And then he goes on to say wisdom from God is pure. So it's never motivated by envy or selfishness. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, I'll just read a couple of these verses. Proverbs 9:10 instructs us we need the proper fear of God to even have the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I've joked before and said the politicians don't fear God. They don't even have the beginning of wisdom. And then you see these decisions that are made are just are not wise. Amos 5:14 tells us, seek good and not evil, that you may live. When we make spiritually wise choices, spiritually good choices and not evil choices, well, then we show that we know it is God's will for us to love him with our whole heart, and we follow up on that with obeying his instructions to us is how to show that love. And this is the love of God. We keep his commandments. His commandments aren't grievous. So the commandments help us make morally excellent decisions. What is right? The commandments tell us what is right. They help us produce peace in our decisions, not compromise. And the motivation for our choices, it must have the goal of producing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So again, we draw closer to the Passover. We can look at ourselves and ask, how much am I driven by envy or selfishness? You know, we can't be double-minded. When we look at our decision-making from the point of view as to how God would look at things, then our decisions and choices won't be based on emotion or self-seeking pride or lust or envy, bitterness, or even entitlement. When we know and understand with our whole heart that God's rules are best, then we're more likely we'll choose wisely, be careful to follow his rules and his instructions. I just mentioned three examples of some. They didn't follow the rules. They made some very unwise choices. In the time of Joshua, Achan was among those. He crossed over Jordan on dry land. He would have seen that water pile up. He would have seen firsthand some of God's mighty power displayed. Yet when he was told, don't take any spoil from Jericho, he made the unwise choice to disobey, took some things he shouldn't have. And the result of that choice cost him his life. In the time of David, Uzzah knew he wasn't to touch the ark, yet he chose to do so. The result of that choice cost him his life. In the time of Peter, Ananias and Sapphira made a very unwise choice when they chose to lie about their offering. The result of that choice cost them their life. So all decisions have consequences for good or bad. Wisdom comes into play for us to avoid unintended consequences. Well, for example, Uzzah, he had a good intention to help so the ark didn't fall over, but that isn't what God said. Okay, so all these individuals, they knew God's will, and yet they did not do God's will. Knowledge and information is not enough. They knew better. In that brief moment of time in their lives, they failed to choose wisely to do God's will. I mentioned in 1 John 5:3, it says, "This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous." I'd like to make a few more comments about that scripture to show the love of God with regard to doing God's will, making wise decisions and choices. Because another way we can show the love of God is love our fellow man. See, we can choose to do this or choose not to do this. 1 John 4:20 and 21, I'll just read that. It says, "If a man says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also." So a basic part of doing God's will is pray for our enemies. You can choose to do that or not. In fact, it is actually a sin not to pray for one another, which includes our enemies. Let's turn over to 1 Samuel 12 and 23. We'll read that. 1 Samuel 12. And verse 23. This is what God had inspired to be written. "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I'll teach you the good and the right way." So, we don't ever want to ignore a prayer request or fail to pray for the brethren, but we also don't want to fail to pray for our enemies. Now, it might be hard to pray for those who do hurtful and evil deeds, like terrorists, for example. God wants them to repent and go on and lead godly lives. So we could ask ourselves, when was the last time we prayed for the leaders of, as far as that goes, America, Russia, North Korea, Iran, China, that they might love their neighbor as themselves? Do we ever pray that cheaters and scammers would repent and stop cheating and scamming people? Praying for them to change and repent is God's will. See, we're to do all the basics. We pray, we study, we fast, we meditate. We assemble together today on the Sabbath. We tithe, we avoid unclean meats. But what else is God's will that we're to be careful to do so we can make our choices in a wise and responsible way? Over in Micah, we see an excellent guide to help us with our decision making. Micah 6. Okay, I'll find it myself here, Micah. Right before Nahum. Micah 6 and verse 8. Here it says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. I'll come back to that, but in Matthew 23:23, Christ mentioned similar, and he confirmed that. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. You pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin. You omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. He says, you should have done those and don't leave the other undone. Well, I'm sure we've listened to quite a few sermons on doing justly, loving mercy, humility, and faith, so I won't need to say more about that. But there's some things listed in Matthew 24 that we need to choose to be careful about so we don't do them or let them cause us to drift away from doing God's will. So let's turn over to Matthew 24. I'll just point them out and we can be aware of them. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5 mentions the first thing to be aware of, and that's deception. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm Christ, they'll deceive many. And verse 11 repeats that warning. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and shall deceive many. Well, years ago, some deceivers entered our fellowship. They told brethren they could eat anything they wanted and do this or that. Well, sadly, many believed them. They went out, they ate pork, shrimp, who knows what. They also said they could keep Christmas and Easter after all. After years of attending with us, some believed them, and many were greatly deceived. So, as we make choices in our life, we have to be careful who we listen to, because Christ said there'd be many false prophets or deceivers. I'm sure they heard or read the scripture in the past, Isaiah 8:20, to the law and the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. So we have to take this warning about deceivers very seriously if we're to choose wisely in whatever choice, whatever decision we make. The second warning is offenses, Matthew 24:10. Here it says, then shall many be offended, betray one another, and hate one another. We all at one time or another have offended someone. We deeply desire to be forgiven. How much more then should we make the choice, be very quick to forgive others? It reminds us we should do to others, we'd have them do to us. So we're to be a forgiving people. Don't hold grudges. Don't be easily offended. It's a major warning because we're told many will be offended and betray one another. The third and fourth warnings are listed in verse 12, Matthew 24:12. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. Iniquity or lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness will abound. We see that every time we drive, all the speeding, people going through a red light without stopping before they make the right turn. Some don't even slow down. The disrespect for God's law is even greater. People choose to disobey any law of God that they don't want to obey. Crime today is out of control. Mobs of looters go in a store, they grab what they can, they just run out. Big crimes, little crimes, they're still all sin. So we understand the principle. We have to be careful to be faithful in little things as well as the big things. So we make that choice. And the fourth warning is about the love of many growing cold. How many people actually do pray for their enemies or do them good? In an even more harmful way, How many have left our fellowship and now speak evil of our beliefs? I don't know how many, but I know some do. How much will that number increase in the future? Only God knows. The warning is clear. It will happen. And so we have to be careful that we don't let our love for the truth grow cold, or for the brethren, or proclaiming the gospel. We don't want any of that to grow cold or even get lukewarm. So doing God's will means doing what he wants us to do and then not doing what he does not want us to do. So our first point, choose wisely by doing God's will. The second point is to choose to do God's will with our whole heart. Choose to do God's will with our whole heart. If we're to stay wholehearted, we need to stay focused on our calling and our purpose for being called at this time. We can't just take a lukewarm approach to our Christian calling. We have to stay focused on the basics. It's just another way to say, stay close to the trunk of the tree. You know, we've heard that so much in the past. When we're holding fast to the trunk of the tree, we'll choose wisely no matter what comes up. We won't have to take anxious care about our decisions and choices because we're holding on to our solid foundational teachings and doctrines. So how exactly does staying close to the trunk of the tree help us make wise choices? I'll give you an example. One time a church member went to see one of the ministers about a problem that he was having. And he wanted the minister to help solve the difficulty. Well, the minister talked. Obviously, the minister I'm talking about is Mr. Herbert Armstrong. But he talked for about an hour about the purpose of life, the plan of God, and how blessed we are. Then he asked the man, what's your problem? What do you want to talk about? Then that man said his problem didn't seem so unmanageable anymore. After being reminded of God's plan, hearing what really counts, the man knew he'd find the solution to his problem because he realized God is working things out in the long run. He could face his problem with assurance and with faith that it would be resolved, maybe now, maybe later, maybe not until the kingdom of God arrives, but the solution will happen. He knew that for certain because he focused back on the trunk of the tree. Well, we've heard that expression, keep your eyes on the trunk of the tree, many times. So in general, we know it means basic, solid truths, the basic doctrines the church teaches. But maybe we don't understand how to go about it or how to apply the expression. So one way to begin, just consider, you look at the trunk of a tree. Time passes day by day, summer or winter. One thing doesn't change, the trunk remains. Today we see events change, politics change, people change, problems come up. But whatever the future holds, we need to see the trunk remaining. We see this trunk, not the branches or twigs, right? So spiritually, the point is, when we look to the basics, to the easy to be understood, unchanging parts of Scripture for stability and for strength, even if we don't understand everything or don't have all the details, we hang on to what we do know. An example, we don't know exactly how or when God created the universe. The only way to understand is to have our eyes on the trunk of the tree. Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heavens and the earth. See, that satisfies me. I was telling Cliff earlier, I was reading some new scientific studies that were just ludicrous, and yet they were presented as fact. I won't get into all of that, but it's about creation and stars and all that. But God said he created the heavens and the earth. that satisfies me. The details aren't given. Details aren't needed. If we want to seek more details, well, then our eyes aren't on the trunk. Our eyes would be out on branches, twigs. And I'm not saying looking for details is wrong. I'm just saying the details are not the trunk. You know, John 1:1 says the same thing. It says, all things were created. So we don't have to know more. The trunk of the tree. Now, when true, and not assumed, but true scientific research adds some details and information that doesn't conflict with the Bible, well, that's fine, that's acceptable. But if there's a conflict, like evolution versus creation, we have to see the trunk of the tree and not be fooled or deceived. The Bible says God created each creature after its own kind. See, that's easy to understand. God gives us scriptures that are easy and simple. Then we read the difficult scriptures, and then by the easy ones, we understand the difficult ones. So then we can make a better choice. Each easy thing you understand, and you hang on to it, you keep it, you'll understand the hard things later or a little at a time. The key is do what you know to do. That's the trunk of the tree. Do the instructions. Remember the example of Christ when he was washing the disciples' feet? Peter didn't understand what Christ was doing, so Jesus told Peter, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand later. Even Daniel is told there are some things to be revealed in the latter days. Daniel just have to wait to understand until it was revealed. In the meantime, until the deeper understanding was revealed, Daniel continued to live by every word of God. So do we. It's true for Daniel. It's true for us today. To live by every word of God means live by all the scriptures, not just the New Testament, like some teach, and not just the Old Testament, as some teach. See, that's the trunk of the tree as well. If someone doesn't want to live by every word of God, if they don't want to obey him, or they only want to live by the New Testament, or only live by the easy words or the easy parts, they don't see the trunk of the tree. The trunk of the tree is believe God means it when he says live by every word of God. It takes faith to live that way. But God makes it easy for us to understand the kind of faith that we need. You know, God gave us the example of Abraham's faith. He had faith God would not leave Isaac dead after he was sacrificed because God made a promise about Isaac having descendants. So Abraham, he knew God is able to perform what he promised. See, that's faith. Faith that God is always right. Faith that God will keep his word and fulfill his promise. See, that's a trunk of the tree. A little bit more, another example how to focus on the trunk of the tree is in the area of problems and suffering. If we're lonely or ill or compare ourselves, rich or poor, blessed or not, blessed, sick or well, or if we think God is unfair, the answer is God shows no partiality. God is not a respecter of persons. See, that's the trunk of the tree. If our trial is an unconverted family member, remember, God shows no partiality. God desires all men to be saved, so God loves them more than we do. So when we focus on this, things change automatically. The trials, the problems are put into true perspective. There's a reason God allows a trial, so trust that God will help. There's no injustice in God, because if we say, I can't put up with this, well, then we're making God a liar. Remember, there's no temptation, there's no test without a way out. No one is tested more than they're able to bear. And then Romans 8:28 says, we know all things work together for good to those who love God. Do we know that? Are we convinced all things work for good? That's the trunk of the tree. We need to believe it. Faith depends on believing that we receive the promises. So we need to do what we can. The rest, don't worry, the rest is added. We read this, Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom first and all these things will be added to you. Well, the kingdom and God's righteousness, okay. So seek first, worry later. Don't worry first and seek second. Think about our calling. Remember, God shows no partiality. He wants all to be saved. And so he knows best when and why to call others in our family who may not understand right now. We must not complain. We can't ask God why he called us or the timing of our calling. See, that'd be turning away from the trunk of the tree. If God calls us and not the rest of our family, well, who are we to argue with God? God has called us to raise us up so we can help the others later. Okay. Another thing we don't understand everything about is prophecy. Where's the trunk of the tree in regard to prophecy? What counts? What's important? It's not the date, but are we ready? If it was 20 years or we die tomorrow, what's the use? See, what's the point? Don't say I'm not ready yet. That's an excuse to delay overcoming. We need to be able to tell God we have done our best. Then we can ask for the kingdom of God with conviction. We have to be ready so we can ask. Otherwise, we're being a hypocrite. In due time, we'll understand the prophecies, but the trunk of the trees grow in grace and knowledge now. Then later, we can understand how everything fits together. What about Christ's return? Well, how can we know? We know because he promised. See, that's all we need to know. We don't have to reason out how he'll come back. Christ will come back. We need to be ready. So when God says we'll be surprised when Christ returns, he meant it. If we're focused on God's will, making our choices on his will, and not events, we're doing the work, that's the trunk of the tree. We want God to find us working on his work and on ourselves, preparing ourselves. You know, we can think how Solomon prepared himself to be a king. When God told Solomon to ask for something, Solomon knew what to ask. You know what? He asked for the trunk of the tree. He asked for an understanding heart, to know good and evil, so he could properly serve the people of Israel. You know, David, he also focused on the trunk of the tree. When David went out to fight with Goliath, David saw the giant, saw the danger, but he wasn't worried about himself. David knew no one could withstand God. He didn't underestimate the help of God. So he knew the battle was God's. And because of that, because of God, the giant would lose. See, David knew that. Because of God, it's done. The trunk of the tree is understand that because of God, it is done. So I gave you a variety of examples. You see the trunk of the tree. But if you're unsure of something or someone in or out of the church or any doctrine contrary to what you've learned, hang on to the truth that you know. If you're having problems, you're looking for solutions, look for the trunk of the tree first. That'll give you the strength and stability to face your problem and then make your decision based on that. When we look to the easy to be understood scriptures first and our core doctrines, hang on to them, then we're holding on, keeping our eyes on the trunk of the tree. Remember, God will keep his word. So our job, our part, is stay loyal, keep doing the work, be ready for Christ's return. Keeping our eyes on the trunk of the tree helps us make wise choices and avoid the foolish choices. So the first point I gave to help us make wise choices was seek and do God's will. The second point was choose to do God's will with our whole heart. The third way to make wise choices is endure to the end. Seeking God's will with our whole heart and enduring to the end are spiritual priorities. We are to receive a crown of life eventually. We have to be patient. Don't make hasty decisions because of whatever is going on around us or happening to us. The world could wear us down because it's hard to keep walking in God's way when maybe friends and relatives might be against our beliefs. It takes courage to endure any resistance we face because we obey God's laws without compromise. We've seen over the years some have given up walking the truth. They've returned to the world with its false ways, pagan holidays and practices. We can't be weary of well-doing. Christ told us, don't look back. Take up your cross. Follow him. We have to trust that God will work everything out, and our choice is to trust that that is true. That's easy to say. It's hard to do, but that is the wisest choice. That is our part. We're told, along with all of God's people, all through the ages, we're to choose life. We can close over in Deuteronomy 30. I'd like to read verses 10 through 20 and then have a comment after that. Deuteronomy 30. I just had to laugh to myself, nothing to do with this message, but when I was looking for Micah, I was glad I found it without going on and on and on. Because I didn't put a bookmark in here. So I don't know why that thought came in my head. It just made me laugh that I should probably mark maybe one of the minor prophets so I'm not taking too much time. Anyway, a little humor there. Anyway, let's go back. Deuteronomy 30, verses 10 through 20. It says, verse 10, if you shall hearken, so really pay attention to the voice of the Lord your God, keep his commandments, his statutes are written in the book of the law. And if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, for this commandment which I command you this day, it's not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near to you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. See, I've set before you this day life and good, death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if your heart turn away, are you going to start making some unwise choices now, so that you don't hear, you're drawn away, worship other gods, serve them? I announce to you this day, you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days upon the land when you pass over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. And verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, that you may cleave to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So we've seen that in this world, everyone, they want to be able to choose whatever beliefs, behaviors, lifestyles, whatever seems best to them. The result of that way of thinking and choosing has led to enormous human suffering and hurt. The choices that mankind has been making ever since Adam and Eve have not been wise choices. Mankind in general has not chosen life and blessings. We've been called to choose the better way, set the right example now, and then later when Christ returns, when we're serving in his kingdom. So as we draw closer to the Passover, let's take some time and consider the spiritual choices we make. If we have made some poor spiritual choices, we learn, we repent, and then God helps us move forward. We know God wants us to choose life and blessings. In the here and now, in this life, if we seek with all of our heart to do God's will and do it with all our heart and then endure to the end, we will receive a crown of life. The choice is ours.